I want to continue looking at the topic of sin tonight. Last 2 weeks we had considered the sermon word pictures of sin. Looked at about 8 different ways in which sin is described in the Bible. I believe that's necessary even for Christians. Even maybe for Christians that have been in the church for a very long time. It gives us a necessary background to properly think about sin. Because I have a fear that there are those that are members of the Lord's church that in some ways haven't fully been converted. And I mean that in the sense that we really haven't changed our mind about sin. Someone's convinced us of the truth, or we've studied the truth, that yes, I should be a member of the Lord's church. And so I've gone through the necessary steps, as it were, to become a member of the Lord's church. I've heard the gospel. I confessed Christ. I was baptized. I was immersed. I continue as a faithful member of the Lord's church. I purposefully left something out. Did I repent? I believe that's why it's so necessary for us to understand the despicable nature of sin. Because when I really understand sin, and I understand that's the condition of my life, and that sin is going to lead to my eternal death, that thought is going to drive me to the cross. And that thought is going to drive me to want to be cleansed from that sin, and it's going to lead me to the one answer that can be found for sin, that is Jesus Christ. And so it's necessary then also, even as a member of the Lord's church, that we have that mindset about sin. That again, it was something that I wanted out of. It was something that was condemning. Now I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It makes us appreciate the salvation that we have even far greater. But I believe also it gives us a greater zeal, a greater mindset, a greater cautiousness, if you will, against sin. That I don't go back into that old way of life. I wonder if that concept of sin or that lack of the concept of sin isn't why we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder why is so-and-so that used to be so faithful within the Lord's church is no longer darkens its door, no longer seems to have any interest in the work of the church or really anything about religion. Maybe we've forgotten what sin really is. And so the Christian should recognize, I no longer walk in that way. I repented. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And when we study conversion in the New Testament, we see here are people that change their ways. They leave behind an old man of sin. They put to death their old ways. They rise in newness of life. They are a new creature. They follow those things that are good and those things that are right, those things that are holy. I don't mean to suggest, as we said time and again, that we become perfect. That somehow because we've become a Christian, we never sin again. But I do believe the Bible presents for us there is a major change that happens in the life of the Christian. And that he is no longer a sinner in the sense that he is a practicer of sin. I've changed my way of life. I'm not in that old life, that old business, that old man anymore. Now I'm striving after a new standard. I'm living the life that God would have me to live and the life that I can read about on the pages of the New Testament. And so we have to be on guard against sin. Recognize it's something I put away. And it's something I don't want to turn back to. I couldn't help but think of The old slogan, earlier, because now I can't think of it. I don't know if it was G.I. Joe or if it was Smokey the Bear that was warning against forest fires, but it was something along the lines of, and knowing is half the battle. Half the battle is knowing what we're supposed to be on guard against. Knowing what we're watching out for. And that's what I want to look at a little tonight. Occasions of sin. What are some occasions that the Bible will specifically mention for us or point out in our lives, areas we need to watch? That says specifically, here is some action that leads to sin, or here is an action, even more specifically, these verses will say, that is sin. And therefore, it gives us some things that we need to watch in our own lives. Well, let's start in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, and these are in book order. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, and we find one occasion for sin here is when we violate our conscience. This is maybe one we don't think of too often. That here it does matter what our conscience says. It does matter what we think is right or wrong. And specifically here, Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." As indicated here, there is some doubt in the mind of the Christian as to whether this action is right or not. There's some doubt here in the mind of the Christian. Is this an action that is acceptable before God? And specifically, as Paul has been speaking there in Romans chapter 14, he's speaking of Christian liberty, and he understands in some areas we have liberty whether to partake in an action or not to partake in an action. And some people's conscience, some people's thinking is going to say to them through the reasoning of the Scriptures that there is some action that's not right. Whereas another Christian is going to also reason from the Scriptures and say, but that action is fine for me as a Christian. We're not talking about clear matters of the faith or the gospel. But particularly Paul, for instance, will talk on a number of occasions of the eating of meat. He says one will partake, and he knows even that if this is meat that was offered unto the idol is nothing. I'm not worshiping him, and besides that, there is nothing there which to worship. He says, but another in his conscience understands that was something that was dedicated unto an idol, and maybe he has a particular problem with that, especially if he used to worship idols. His conscience bothers him if he were to try to eat that. And Paul says to him, don't eat. Because if your conscience bothers you, don't do it. I think, at least in my mind, this is best understood as we think about that idea within our minds as we're reasoning whether or not I'm going to do this idea. Whether or not I'm going to do this particular action, whether or not I'm going to eat the meat or not. And we begin thinking to ourselves, I don't know if this is right or if it's wrong. I don't know if this is approved of God or not. That's what he's speaking of here when he talks of a matter of faith. This is a particular level of faith in which we're thinking about a conviction. Something we believe. And I say, I don't know if it's right or if it's wrong. There's some doubt lingering in my mind. And Paul says, if you have that doubt, don't do it. Why? I believe it's best understood because of that mindset that says, well, if there's this question, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, then basically I'm struggling in my mind and saying to myself, this might be wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. This might not be right in the sight of God, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that mindset goes contrary to that which we should have before God. I think of Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I can't look at myself and say in that particular instance, if I'm doubting, that I am doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I have some doubt there. And if I can't know, if I say to myself, there's some question there, am I really going to say, well, God, it might not be right, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm not sure that would go very far with us concerning our children. Well, Dad, I didn't really know whether it was right or wrong, so I just decided to go ahead and do it, and I'd find out later. You might find out very quickly it was wrong. The Christian here, if you're struggling with that doubt, don't do it, Paul says. And so if you think within your mind that you're not convinced this is an action that's approved of God, why as the Christian are you going to go ahead and do that? And so, yes, it matters what our conscience says. Now, with that comes a warning. Our conscience isn't always right. The conscience has to first be trained by the Word of God as to what is right and what is not right. Understand this as such passages as John 16 and verse 2. Jesus warned His disciples and He said, there are those that will put you out of the synagogue and the time even is going to come where they will kill you thinking that they're doing the service of God. They're thinking they're pleasing God. They're thinking they're doing this to the honor and to the glory of God, even putting you to death. Of course, there we think about Paul. And he will save his early life. I thought I was doing right. That's what I was doing. I was leading Christians to be persecuted, even being put to death. And yet he looked back later in his life and he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Acts 24 and verse 16. I always thought that I was doing that which was right before God. The problem is Paul wasn't thinking right at that early point in life. At that point he was rejecting that which was right and that which was true. His conscience wasn't trained right. Of others, Paul will warn in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 that they speak lies and hypocrisy. And they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And the warning here is just because our conscience doesn't bother us, doesn't make us right. Doesn't make this choice right. There are those that grow up in homes knowing only crime and violence and drugs and all sorts of immorality. And I can see where a child growing up in that home grows up with a warped perception of what is right and what is wrong. And so as he grows up and he begins doing those same actions, it may well be his conscience doesn't bother him at all. But that doesn't make it right. But Paul says here even more specifically, we ought to do those things that we know that are approved of God. In fact, I think that's what part of what the Hebrews writer is telling us in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us draw near to God, knowing that we're doing that which is right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I want to know what's right and what's good in the sight of God, I'm going to study God's Word. And that ought always to be our goal and our aim as Christians, that evermore I'm studying and learning from the Word of God, and I'm molding my conscience by what I see there to be right and what I see to be wrong. That ought always to be our standard, but nevertheless, as Paul points out here, there are going to be occasions of some doubt. And if my mindset truly is where it should be, I'm always wanting to do that which is right in the sight of God. And so it's a sin if I say, well, this might not be right, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. It shows that our minds haven't been trained as they should. Well, I see another occasion if we were to jump forward into James chapter 4. James is going to talk of an occasion of sin in which we know to do good and do it not. Specifically in James 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Paul's going to remind us there, it's not simply enough to say, I've refrained from wrong. That I haven't done that which is wicked. Surely that makes me a good person. Paul says, no, here is a particular occasion in which you knew those things that were right, and yet you were leaving them off. Particularly if we keep that in context, you back up there, and Paul is talking about those that have left God out of their plans. They said, we're going to go here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. You made all of these plans, and you left God out. Therefore, he's looking back at that same occasion, that same event that he's just been speaking about, and he says, therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. When you know what is right and what you should be doing, and yet you decide, I'm not going to do it, therein is an occasion of sin. I think about Luke chapter 12, verse 47 through 48. Jesus is talking about that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. He knew exactly what he ought to be doing, and he chose not to do it. Neither did according to his will, he says, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now let us be quite clear. Jesus is not excusing ignorance. But what he does say is if you know those things that are right and those things that are good, you have knowledge of them, you are aware of what you should be doing, and yet you choose not to do them, are you not guilty of a greater burden there? Has not a greater responsibility been placed upon you to do that which is right, and you chose not to do it? But not a similar verse be 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. And Peter's talking there of the one that has known the way of salvation, and yet what does he do? He turns back from it. And he says in verse 21, better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Here are people that know full well exactly what they should be doing. They have known the way of salvation. They have known those ways that are right. And they turn back from them. They refuse to know what they refuse to do exactly what they know is right. They fail in their obligation. Jesus asked the question in John chapter 13 and verse 17. If you know then these things, or if you know these things, happy are ye when? If you do them. It's not simply the knowledge of what's right. It's not simply the knowledge even of what's wrong. But it's the understanding that I know what's right, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it into action. Here's the question, Luke 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. We can call ourselves Christians. We can call ourselves followers of God, and servants of Jesus Christ. And yet he would ask us the question, why are you going to call me your master? Why are you going to call me Lord if you won't submit to my will? If you know what's right, if you've been taught those things that are right, and yet you refuse to do them, why call you me Lord? I'm going to suggest to you this occasion in James chapter 4 and verse 17, there is more than just a slip of not being all that we can be. It's not just a mistake, but rather a choosing to not do what we know that we should be doing. If we know to do good, if we know what's right, and we know that we should be doing it and don't, James says to him, it is sin. Another occasion when we violate God's law. Maybe this is certainly one of the more common ones that we would think of. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. There John simply reminds us, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Very simple. Very straightforward definition. It says sin is that which is against the law. Lawlessness. Going against, setting ourselves against, doing that which is contrary to God's law. Oh, we can think of any number of examples there. What if we thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and about verse 9 and 10 there, and Paul is writing unto the Corinthians telling them of things they've left behind, and yet there's a sober warning there of these sins that he lists. He says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He gives us a laundry list, if you will, there of things you're not to be doing. And yet if I look at that and I say, well, that's what I'm not to be doing, but I'm going to do those things, I am transgressing, I am going against the will and the law of God. I think of Galatians chapter 5, and there you have the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he says verse 19 of Galatians 5, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You have a clear prescription there of things that has no room in the life of the Christian. That is not right in the life of anyone's life. And yet if we do those things, are we not transgressing and going against the will of God? John reminds us, therein is sin. And there are all sorts of things we could go to there as examples. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5, verse 25. And wives, be subject to your husbands, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Are those not commands that are given unto us, things that we are to be doing? And yet if I set myself against doing those things, I choose to sin against God. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. If I decide that I'm going to forsake the assembly, am I doing that which is right, or am I setting myself against God's will? Lie not one to another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. If I choose to be a liar unto others, am I not sinning against God and against His law? Love one another. John 15 and verse 12. That takes it in another direction. There he gives me a command in which to do. And if I don't do that, am I not setting myself against God and His law? And so choosing to violate God's law, therein also we find sin. And so we have a command of God. We choose to do contrary to what it says. We transgress. We violate against God's law and we sin. By our actions, maybe not even by our words, but at least by our actions, in choosing not to do these things that we've been commanded, by our actions we express a refusal to be guided, to be directed, to be governed by God and His law. That's what you've said. That's what I should be doing. But I'm not going to do it. There is a rebelliousness there. And it sets ourselves exactly opposite the attitude that we should have that we see in Jesus Christ. And you look at His prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and also verse 42. And what did He pray? "Thy will be done." And yet this transgression of God's law sets ourselves exactly opposite of it. Instead of "Thy will be done," "My will be done." I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do that which appeals or pleases me. I'm going to do that which is convenient for me. So in we find an occasion of sin. But I want to highlight one other as we go back to the book of 1 John. In 1 John 5, and this time in verse 15, when we fail to keep God's law. John writes here, particularly in that first part of the verse, all unrighteousness is sin. We're looking for that definition of sin. We're looking for what is sin. And there again is a clear example. All unrighteousness is sin. Well, we could begin asking ourselves the question in kind of a reverse way. What is righteousness? Psalmist sets forth for us in Psalm 119 and verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, that is the word of God, of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. That which you have set forth is right, it's true, it's good. As Jesus is praying to his Father in John 17 and verse 17, he says, thy word is truth. That's what's good and that's what's right. And so God's Word tells us that which is good. It tells us what is right. And so if I want to know what is righteousness, it's that which is according to the will of God. So then unrighteousness is doing that which is not righteous, or even simply failing to do that which is righteous. It is the opposite, I believe, of 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. How can I be righteous? Well, self-righteousness won't get me anywhere. Deciding what's right and what's good for me based on my own standards, that won't work. But if I look to God, if I look to His righteousness, if I follow that which He has said is good and right, therein I can be righteous. Therein I am following God. That was the problem Paul pointed out with the bulk of his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews in Romans chapter 10. He says they go about to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to say, this is the way we will serve God. This is the way that we will be justified in His sight. Instead of going back and looking and saying, no, this is the right way. The way that God has set forth, the way that He has commanded. And so if he that doeth righteousness is righteous, what about he that doeth unrighteousness? Can he be labeled as being righteous? Well, no. But then let's also ask the question, what about he that doesn't doeth righteousness? Can he be called righteous? John tells us exactly there by inspiration, who is the one that is righteous? It's the one that doeth righteousness. The one that is going to live by the Word of God. And it sets up for us there the understanding that I can sin and I can do that which is wrong by failing to observe that which is right. I want to make two, I think, very important distinctions here. This verse is very similar to 1 John 3 and verse 4. Well, but 1 John 3 and verse 4 addresses going against God's decrees, transgressing, not following the will that God has set forth. We usually think of doing that which it says not to do. God says not to do it, and I said let's do it. Transgress the will of God. But this verse, more specifically, addresses leaving off what God has told us to do. And I think back to the third one, or the second one we talked about in James 4, in verse 17, where we talked about when we know to do good and we do it not. I believe James 4:17 we could constrain a little closer to the choices, to the decisions we make to leave off something that we know that we ought to be doing. I think this verse encompasses that, but even further, it would cover that which we might do ignorantly, and that which we do based on our own shortcomings, through laziness, through ignorance, through other reasons. There's something that I ought to be doing. There's something that I ought to be living up to. And I'm not doing it. What we're reminded is I have to be a doer of that which is good. That's what James reminds us of in James 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You've heard the word of God. You've maybe followed a part of it. He's writing to Christians. But have you continued following Him? Are you doing that which we find within His Word? Or are we just setting back? He says we have to be doers of the Word or else we are deceiving ourselves. Jesus Himself is he's talking about the wise and the foolish man there in Matthew chapter 7. And about verse 24, who does He say is wise? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. But the foolish man, he says he's the one that hears my word, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't follow me. So we have to be doers of that which is right. We're reminded that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God has ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul, as he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, reminds us that we are to be zealous of good works. After all, does that not follow the example of Jesus Christ? As Luke is writing to Theophilus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, I'm going to tell you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Taught a lot of things. But he followed that which he preached, that which he taught. Again, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it talks of Jesus who went about doing good. That was his example. That was the pattern that he set for us. Are we going to do that which is good? Let's again also consider Luke 11, verse 24 and 25. Jesus here says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's empty. I should have included the next few verses there. Let's go to Luke 11, verse 26. And he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. I believe we can make application of that of sin. So you've come along and you've had the forgiveness of sin because you've been obedient to God. You've washed that slate clean, as it were, by being baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You start off with this clean slate. Well, that's great and that's good. That hits the first part of Colossians chapter 3. Mortify, put to death the old man of sin. Good. But I can't stop there. I can't just stop with putting away that which is wicked. He says that leaves a wide open house for even more wickedness to come in. Instead, what must I do? I must begin filling up that house. I've put aside the wickedness. I've put aside the sin. I need to fill it with righteousness. I need to go about doing that which is good. God has set forth a law for me. He's set forth a standard here that I'm to live by. I've put away that which is wicked, but now let's add unto it that which is good, that which is right. And that's the second part of Colossians chapter 3. After he says, mortify those certain things, he also says, but put on. Add unto yourself these other things. Mature and grow in Jesus Christ. That's always the challenge of the Christian, whether he has been out of the waters of baptism and added into the body of Christ a minute ago, a decade ago. I can't go to a century ago, but 40, 50, 60 years. I'm still seeking to mature. I'm still seeking to grow in Jesus Christ. It's a true saying. I can't just remain static. I'm either moving forward or I'm moving backward. And I believe that's why the Hebrews writer was able to look at those Christians he was addressing in Hebrews chapter 5 and remind them that they have not been maturing as they should. He says, now what's necessary? That one come and teach you again. But he says, at this point in time, you should have already been teachers. You've remained stagnant. And in so doing, what you've actually done, you've moved backwards. Because in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, he had said, we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. Why? Because you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they have exercised this. They have been doing that which is good and right. They have grown in their ability to discern what is good and what is evil. They have, by reason of use, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're not going to grow and mature, you're moving backwards. And so we have to remember that also we can find occasion to sin simply by failing to keep God's Word. Failing to mature, failing to grow, failing even to do sometimes those things that we ought to be doing. That's a sad picture of Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment scene. In all three of those categories, we can look at people that failed in some area that they should have been working in. The foolish virgins failed to be prepared. The foolish servant failed to do the will of his master. So he went out and buried his one talent and brought it back to his master. He says, here's what's yours. Didn't you put it to use? And then there's that separation of the sheep and the goats. And he says unto the goats, you failed in your service to others. You failed in imitating even the Son who went about doing good. There were things that you left off that should have been done. And so we see four areas. When we violate our conscience, when we know to do good and do it not, when we violate, go against God's law, and when we fail in God's law, fail to live up to what we should be doing. Fail to strive to progress and strive to mature. Four areas in which we can sin and must guard ourselves because Satan would love for us to enter in at any of those opportunities. Peter reminds us, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He'd love for us to fall into any of these areas of sin, any of these occasions to sin. But having the knowledge of these occasions of sin, may we strive to watch for them, to be on guard against them, that we not enter into them. Oh, sure. We will stumble, we'll fall, we'll make mistakes. I'm not living that life of sin. And I know that as a Christian, then as I go forward, He is faithful and He is just to forgive me of my sins. I know as I go forward and I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, washes it away. Will I continue on faithfully with Him? I do believe that's going to require us to watch, to be on guard, that we not fall back into that type of lifestyle, into that life of sin. I also hope maybe there's someone here that recognizes maybe that's the life they're living. not doing that which God has said because I've never been obedient to the gospel. And maybe even tonight wants to make that right. There's someone that's subject to the gospel invitation to become a New Testament Christian, to be restored in a right, faithful relationship with God, some other need or necessity that we can help with tonight. Why not even right now, as together we stand and sing, won't you make that known?